So I was thinking as I was working on this final message in our series called Polarized about a line from The Chosen. Ellen and I just finished watching season 4. And there's one line, I think it's when Jesus is calling Judas. And Simon the Zealot, they call him Z. It's one of my favorite characters. And he says this, and it's so good. He said, Jesus doesn't need us, but he wants us. Don't you love that? Like when we talk about carrying on this ministry of reconciliation, could God do it without us? He sure could. I mean, if he can create the world from nothing, he could probably accomplish his plan without us. So he doesn't need us, but he wants us. He chooses to work through fallible people like us. I don't know. It's not so good an idea sometimes. I don't know. So we are in our final week of our series, Polarized. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in a culture that is so polarized? We've been talking about, we had Phil read that passage for us. It's been our foundation throughout this whole series that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against us. And then he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What a responsibility. What an opportunity. How are you doing in your ministry of reconciliation? We are helping people be reconciled to God and be reconciled to each other. The first week we learned how to have grace-filled conversations, understanding that even when a conversation is not about the gospel, it's still about the gospel. Our interactions with people as ministers of reconciliation, we can either push people away from God or draw them to Christ. In week two, we took a look into the book of James. We looked at two types of wisdom, the wise guys, the false teachers who were filled with bitter envy and selfish ambition, and then the wisdom that is from above. And we truly need heavenly wisdom if we're going to live as peacemakers in a divided culture. Last week, we learned about how to define the win, first from the Apostle Paul, who did everything short of sin so that he might win some people to faith in Jesus. That's the win. So whether he was eating lamb chops or a bacon burger, the win was not the food. The win was having people come to faith in Christ. And then we saw just briefly the high priestly prayer of Jesus when he prayed for us that we might be one so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And I continue to find that call to unity in the truth, I continue to find that very challenging. So we wrap up our series this week appropriately with our Lord Jesus being our example. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Philippians. We're just going to stop off in chapter 1 for a moment, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Philippians chapter 2. We start with a word of encouragement. God is at work in us. Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, and it's a most uplifting letter in the New Testament. And he writes to them, this is from chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and all of our passages today are in the New Living Translation. This is what Paul writes. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So I don't know about you, but in this whole series about having the mind and attitude of Christ, about being peacemakers, there have been times at which I've been like, oh boy, right? I'm not I'm not as good of a representative of Jesus as I can and should be. And it's easy to get kind of discouraged. So here we start with some good news. God is at work in us. Isn't that good news? You and I have not arrived, but we have this promise that God, the God who started this good work in us, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. So don't be discouraged, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. God is at work in us. We are changing. We are becoming more like Christ. And then as we turn the corner into chapter 2, we find yet another call to unity. What's up with this unity stuff? Paul begins by talking about all the things we love about being in Christ. Verse 1, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? These are all rhetorical questions. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Before he calls us to unity, he just reviews for us some of the good things that we have together in Christ. He said these good things that we experience in Christ are not just for us. They're for others too. Then he continues in verse 2, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. There's that unity again. Incidentally, Alan and I chose this passage, Philippians 2:2, as the verse for our wedding. So why does God want us to be like-minded? Why does he want us to have the same love, to be one in spirit and in purpose? Because this enables us to work together in building the kingdom of God here and now. And as we love each other and work together, people will be drawn to our loving unity and will be drawn to our loving Christ. So, having established again the importance of unity, Paul goes on to show us how we can attain it, how we can work together, how we can be one in spirit and in purpose. Here we talk about the attitude of Jesus. Paul continues in verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Challenging words, right? I hope that here at Revive Wesleyan, we are notorious for seeking to understand someone else's point of view before expressing our own. That we're great listeners. I hope we are known for helping others get stuff done, to fulfill their agenda before taking care of our own. I hope we're notorious for giving others the benefit of the doubt during a disagreement or conflict. And I hope that we take a moment to think, I wonder what their life has been like to lead them to this conclusion. Turning to wonder, and this is from Becky Beers, turning to wonder can prevent us from a lot of sin. Right? So somebody cuts us off in traffic and we're angry. Instead of expressing that anger, maybe in inappropriate ways, maybe we could take just a moment and say, I wonder what's going on in that person's life that they drive like an idiot. See, I'm not there yet. Okay, all right. Because is there likely stuff going on in their lives? Yeah, I mean, their outward behavior is a sign of what's going on inside. So this is hard work, right, to put others first, to treat others with dignity and respect, even when they disagree with us. Paul says in verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So if you haven't been challenged up to this point through the series of messages, I hope you find this challenging. To have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Here's a big idea for today. We do the hard work of reconciliation because Jesus did it for us first. We do the hard work of reconciliation because Jesus did it for us first, and we are called to follow in his steps. So what was the attitude of Christ? Well, Paul uses one of the ancient hymns from the early church to talk about Christ. And this is one of the key passages here in the whole New Testament. The song lyric is full of theology and very challenging for us. Verse 6, speaking of Jesus, though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus is God's son, but he didn't hold on to his status, but he gave it all up for our benefit. And by becoming human, he forfeited the glories and advantages of heaven, and he limited himself to human flesh for 33 plus years. We cannot begin to imagine what it was like for him to go from being limitless to being limited, to go from having the power of the cosmos at his hand to living in a regular family with little brothers and sisters and a mom and dad telling him what to do all the time. What a big change. From living in a perfect, sinless relationship with his father to enduring the full experience, the full human experience of broken relationships, temptation, betrayal, hunger, exhaustion, heartbreak, death threats, and finally, even death on a cross. He became human to save humans. He lived in the midst of sin, yet remained sinless. He took our punishment and was humiliated on our behalf. He emptied himself of all of his rights to complete his mission to rescue us. He laid down his life. And that suffering opened the door for us to be reconciled to God, to have our broken relationship with God mended, healed, restored. And it all goes back to the sacrificial death of Christ. And in this, Jesus sets a pattern of self-forgetting and self-sacrificing love. And Paul says that's the kind of attitude we need if we are going to be together in the body of Christ. That's it. Perfectly embodied in Christ. And God honors this kind of love. The song doesn't end with the sacrifice of Jesus. It also tells us what happened next. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we follow Jesus into a life of sacrificial love, we too will be rewarded to the glory of God the Father. Sometimes we're a little uncomfortable in talking about like the reward of obedience, but the Bible doesn't have any embarrassment about that, right? When Jesus completed his mission, the Father honored him. And if we follow Jesus into a life of service, we will be honored as well to the glory of God the Father. But this was all part of the plan, that Jesus would be humbled as a human and then worshiped as Lord. It wasn't an accident. It was on purpose. This is the plan God laid out for us. God loved us that much. Now, Jesus has returned to the Father, and he says, oh, by the way, I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. I paid the price. I completed my mission. I have redeemed broken humanity from their sin. And now you get to tell the good news. You get to be a catalyst and help people to be reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. And what is key is to have the attitude of Jesus, to be like him, to act like him, to think like him, to respond like him. You might say to yourself, well, that's impossible. Perfectly, yes, it is. It's impossible. But as the Holy Spirit works in us, we are transformed day by day. We embrace this ministry of reconciliation. We accept it with God's help. Listen to Paul's encouraging words in second part of verse 12. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. There again, God is at work in us. Paul is describing here a partnership, God's Spirit at work in us. God calls, he enables. God calls, he enables. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants us. So I was thinking about what this looks like to have the mind of Christ, and I just want to suggest three shifts, three changes that we might consider. And the first is this, that we move from trying to convince people to trying to connect with them, from convince to connect. Because when I try to convince someone to vote the way I'm going to vote, or to see the world the way that I see the world, or to make better lifestyle choices, when I try to convince them, they're going to push back. But if I try to connect with them, they're going to open up. And so love is our secret weapon, right? I'm not going to argue you into the kingdom of God, but I can love you into the kingdom of God, or at least try, right? Here's a second shift. Moving from thinking, how can this benefit me, to how can this benefit you? And isn't that the essence of what Jesus did? Right? What was in it for Jesus? Wow. That wasn't the question. What was in it for us? You know, he put our needs ahead of his own. And then the last one, from contempt to wonder. And I touched on this a little earlier. From contempt to wonder, we will never reach anybody if we hold them in contempt. And that's something beyond anger. It's the cool version of anger. When you look at someone with contempt in your eyes, there is no love, there's no respect, there's no acceptance. It's utter contempt. And we've probably been on the receiving end of that, and it's not very much fun. And I hope we've not been on the sending end of contempt. But to move from that to wonder, I wonder what this person is going through in their lives that they respond this way. I wonder what has happened up to this point that they think this way. I wonder what God wants to do in their lives, and I wonder how I should respond with the attitude of Christ. Again, we are not asking you to give up your values or concerns or principles. We're not. But we are inviting you to act like followers of Jesus in a world that needs to know Jesus. Right? We're calling all of us to follow Jesus. And our goal is not to win a culture war. Our goal is to win people to faith in Christ. So as we wrap up these 4 weeks together, I wonder how is God speaking to you? What changes is he calling you to make? What softening maybe in some of your thoughts or the way that you respond to people? What does God have for you, this follower of Jesus who laid down his life for us, living in the world we live in today, that desperately needs to know the love of Jesus? And God is sending this message through us. What a responsibility. So I'm going to give you a moment to think about what God, how God is shaping you and challenging you today, and what you're going to do in response to that. Be as specific as you can. Let's respond to the Word of God. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, we come back to you, our perfect leader. We come back to you when you left everything behind to become one of us so that you could die in our place. We confess that sometimes we have not had the attitude of Christ. Sometimes in our frustration, we have not responded as Jesus would respond. I pray that you would forgive us. I pray that as we each carry out our ministry of reconciliation, that we would be wise peacemakers, bridging the space between us. And wherever we find ourselves, out in the community or with our extended family, even among friends, that we would have this in the back of our mind. How can I have the attitude of Jesus? How can I be a peacemaker? How can I win people to Christ? How can I add to the unity of the body of Christ? We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your grace that it might spill over onto those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.